Our reading today comes from Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through to chapter 2, verses 5, which can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1183. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by a commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mysteries of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm sure you've all heard of the book by Robert Louis Stevenson, Treasure Island. Or maybe you've seen that more recent movie, Pirates of the Caribbean.
Yep.
All of these sort of stories have a common theme. It's about buried treasure. It's about the mystery of trying to find that treasure. Usually, firstly, there's the mystery of finding the map, which has all the clues, and then the mystery of being able to interpret the map to get to the treasure. And, of course, there's lots of dangers and pitfalls along the way, lots of opposition that you have to overcome to finally get there, and the treasure is yours. We're in the third week in Colossians, and we're looking at chapter 1, verse 24, through to chapter 2, verse 5, if you've got your Bible there. Chapter 1, verse 24. If you haven't brought your own, it's in the Pew Bible, page 1183. Page 1183. So Paul talks here in a couple of places about mystery. Chapter 1, verse 26, he says, "The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people." And chapter 2, verse 2, "My goal is that they may be encouraged," and you go a bit further down, he says, "in order that they may know the mystery of God, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge." In terms of our little analogy with the pirates, I think Christ is both the map and the treasure. And I want to talk about those aspects today. Firstly, the map. This is about the ages and the generations, which you find in verse 26. I think that is actually referring to the Old Testament story. The Old Testament story is like the map leading us to Christ. There is a mystery about the map. Some parts clearly point out Christ. Other parts are a bit more obscure. But that Old Testament, that Old Covenant story is the map. Christ is the treasure. So chapter 2, verse 2, "The mystery of God is Christ, and in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So he is the prize, he's the goal, he's the treasure. Life is a bit of a mystery, isn't it? Some parts are easy to understand, other parts very difficult. Some parts are straightforward, like if you eat the right foods, you're more likely to be healthy. Like if you put your money into savings rather than spend it all immediately, you'll have a much better long-term future. Or if you're kind to others, there's more chance others will be kind to you. Straightforward things, principles of life. Yet there are some things which are a great mystery. Some things very difficult to fathom. Like people who are on a very healthy diet, yet still get cancer. Like the righteous who suffer great injustice and the wicked who prosper. Or what about just relationships in general? I find it amazing how sometimes close friends can have a falling out and end up bitter enemies. And at other times people work through their differences and become even closer friends. There's a great mystery about our relationships and how they work. Life has the potential for great joy and happiness, but also the possibility of agonizing pain and disappointment. There's a great mystery about life. And in the midst of life's unanswerable questions, the only thing that in the end makes sense to me is Christ. He is the answer to the mystery. And you see that as you get to know him better, as you read his word. Think about the teaching of Christ and how it provides the keys to unlock at least some of the mystery. There's the parables. They tease us to look beyond immediate problems and see options that God might have for us. They give us a little window in, don't they? They just tease us to look a bit further, to see things a bit differently. There's the dogmatic teaching of Christ, which assures us that he has come from the Father and that he is telling us what the Father wants us to know. And he sets that out in very dogmatic terms in terms of his relationship with the Father. But it's not just his teaching, there's the life of Christ. He doesn't just teach about loving and serving others, he takes up a towel and goes and washes their feet. He doesn't just teach that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Wonderful teaching, wonderful principle of life. No, he goes and puts it into practice all the way to the cross. And so his death will be the seed that produces so much fruit. His death is the seed that produces fruit in us, in the fruit of every generation that's come to believe in him and gone out to do his will. And so in his teaching, in his life, there is an answer to the mystery. The answer to the mystery is Christ. And so Paul says here in chapter 2, verse 2, my goal is that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. He is the treasure. He is the answer. But what about the map that gets us there? The Bible is the map, and especially the Old Testament. If you look at verse 25, Paul says there he has been given a commission by God to present the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. I take the ages and generations here to be the Israelite people, the nation of Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament. They received the word of God over many ages and generations. And there was always a great mystery, how it would unfold, where it was heading. Well, Paul's saying that his commission is to help people see that this mystery hidden for all those ages, it was all leading to Christ. In some parts of the Old Testament, Christ leaps off every page. It's obvious. In other parts, it's more difficult to see. Nevertheless, the whole Bible is a coherent story pointing us to Christ. Let me recall for you just a few of the Old Testament characters and how they do this. Firstly, Abraham, the father of the Israelite nation. In Genesis 12, 1 to 3, when he is called and told that through him all nations will be blessed, he is called to be the father of one nation, the chosen people, the Israelites. But it is for the purpose of blessing all nations. And that's what Paul picks up time and again in the New Testament. And here he does it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. There he's saying that God has chosen the Israelite nation to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so Abraham was pointing to one who would come to make it known to the Gentiles, the nations. Then there's Moses. There's so much in Moses and the Exodus which points to Christ. But can we pick up this morning simply that lovely story of Moses' call at the burning bush? God identifies himself there as I am who I am. He's the God of being. I am who I am. He says, I am is sending you to rescue my people from Egypt. How does Jesus identify himself? In John 8:58, he says this. He says, before Abraham was born, I am. I am. Jesus identifies himself as this eternal God. He's always been present. He's always existed. And he was present there at the calling of Moses. He is the great I am. And so Moses points us to Jesus. Then we have King David. Here's a passage you might be familiar with. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. David was the ideal king. He was the prototype of the Messiah. And so he was pointing us to Jesus. And here this prophecy says to us, Jesus will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. And so David is pointing us to Jesus as king. And then, of course, there's the prophets. The prophets looked backwards. They looked back to the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Moses, and would call the people back to covenant faithfulness. You're forgetting what God set out for you, folks? Go back and look again. So it was looking backwards to the Mosaic and the Abrahamic covenants, but it also looked, the prophets looked to the future and the promise of a Messiah. And they said this Messiah would be a suffering servant. And my friends, do we ever get a clearer picture of Jesus than Isaiah 53? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. Now, I don't think the Israelites could possibly have got the real picture of Christ from just reading their scriptures in their day and their context. But my friends, as we read them, there's no doubt, is there, that this is Christ. This is Christ. And so Paul is saying here to us in Colossians 1:26, he says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for the ages and generations, the mystery that's been hidden for ages and generations is now disclosed to the Lord's people. And in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul's goal is that the Colossians might have complete understanding through this mystery, which is Christ. I remember a holiday we had in Canberra many, many years ago now. We were visiting some friends and they had some young lads who played soccer. And so one Saturday morning, we went out to watch them play soccer. It happened to be winter. It happened to be a very cold, foggy Canberra winter's day. And we got there to the field and you could stand at the, you know, halfway point on the sideline there and you look down at, you couldn't see the goal. You couldn't see the goal that way. And so the boys would just start off here and then they just disappear into the fog. I have vivid memories of that because I also remember taking my own son to Saturday morning soccer in Queensland. And guess what? I got to saw the game. My friends, for a lot of people, life is just like disappearing into that fog. They just go from one thing to another, never asking the deeper questions and therefore making some very poor decisions in their life. And it all becomes a fog. And they have no way of understanding their problems in a bigger framework, in a bigger understanding of this mystery of God, and of being able to work through to some sort of resolution. People have cut themselves off from the possibility of external help. And they're told it's all inside you, it's all your own resources, you've got it there and you can do it. And so the catch cries of our day are look for the hero within, or the power of positive thinking, or that multitude of books out there under the self-help category. And these all work fine while life's going along well, or the problems are just little ones. But when the going really gets tough, lives crumble. And so life can be a fog, a great mystery. And sometimes people reach a dead end where they just find no way out. Well, Paul speaks into this sort of human predicament, pointing people to Christ and the practical encouragement he brings. Look with me again at chapter 2, verse 2, where he says his goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they might know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Back in chapter 1, verse 28, he said his goal was to present everyone fully mature in Christ. And to this end, he strenuously contends with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in him. My friends, Paul had a lot of suffering in his life, didn't he? He had a lot of obstacles, but he didn't live his life in a fog. He had purpose and direction, and that was to explain to other people the purpose that they can have in Christ and for them to find it and come to full maturity. It is maturity in Christ which helps us to face the suffering of this life, helps us to face the problems. Look at the way Paul understood suffering. In that very first verse of our passage, a difficult verse, chapter 1, verse 24, he says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." It's a strange verse, isn't it? What does he mean there when he says, "I fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions"? Surely what Christ did on the cross is sufficient. And in other places, he argues very vehemently that nobody should add anything to what Christ did on the cross. So what does it mean? Well, the best explanation I've found is that Christ's afflictions are the ongoing suffering that happens in the world and the ongoing suffering involved in Christian ministry. As Christians minister to the pains of our world, we will suffer. That's a given. As we get alongside people who've suffered injustice, as we seek to get alongside people and bring them to the Saviour, any situation which is unredeemed and is part of our mission to engage with it will involve suffering. So all mission, all ministry involves some level of suffering and involves ourselves in sacrificial service. And I think this is what is the unfinished in Christ's afflictions. It's the ongoing ministry of the body of Christ, the ongoing suffering of being involved in his ministry in the world. But did you notice how Paul approaches that? He says he faces it with joy. Isn't that interesting? At the beginning there, he says, verse 24, "I now rejoice in what I'm suffering for you." That's very strange in our contemporary world, isn't it? He can rejoice because he has this purpose in Christ. He can rejoice because he knows that however thick the fog, there is a way through with Christ. He can rejoice because he knows the answer to the mystery is Christ, in whom are all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. My friends, realign your hearts to find that treasure in Christ. The mystery which has been kept hidden for ages and generations is now made known. It is Christ. And the glorious riches of this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. We're now going to move Excuse me, I need water. We're going to move to a time of confession. And let's take some time just to reflect on our lives before the Word of God. Where has Christ not been our supreme treasure? Where have idols just taken over this week? Let's take some time to reflect and realize afresh where the true treasure is to be found.